welcome to Mother's Day. It's sort of amazing that we're already at Mother's Day. It seems like it's taken forever for the trees to come, for the leaves to come onto the trees, but yet Mother's Day sort of marks the end of spring, and in a couple of weeks we're going to be full blowing into summer. Once we hit Memorial Day, it's summer all the way. So this morning we sort of stop and we just take a time out to honor our mothers. And so Mother's Day is a nation or a time when the nation sort of does special things for mom. We buy jewelry for her. We buy flowers for her. Anybody try the breakfast in bed? Does that ever work really well? No, it doesn't. Okay, so yeah, so we do all these sort of things. And sadly, for many, Mother's Day is sort of set aside not as a day to honor moms necessarily, as to atone for all the other days that we've caused them headaches. Right? And we've sort of made them pull out their hair a little bit, or maybe we neglected them, or we didn't show them a lack of appreciation as the year went on. Well, we are living in a post-Christian era, and the sad reality is that we're starting to see more and more that in the church as well as in society, there's a lack of knowledge and a full trusting in God's word, in his book, in the Bible. And it's interesting because even a lot of people in church don't fully understand that we're to be transformed by God's word. And God's word isn't just some nice book that God sort of gave to us if we want to read it. It's actually the rule book. It's the guidebook. That's better. Maybe a guidebook that leads us into all life. And so, you know, we do church and we don't want to go to hell. So we want to go to heaven. So we put in our time going to church, but yet we lack transformed lives. We fail to see that when God established things, when God laid out how to live life, it was to change us at the very core of our being, the very core of our nature, and we're to be transformed. In fact, that's what Paul said. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And what happens is rather than being transformed, we sort of ooze into Christianity, but we let the psychologists and we let the Dr. Phils and we let the other people in the world tell us how we run our families, how we should run our marriages, you know, how we do our businesses, how we own things, how we run our finances. And everybody else is speaking into us how to do that, and yet we sort of don't listen to what God said on those same very issues. And whether you know it or not, God spoke on all of those issues, and he spoke on one big issue, which I think is a foundation to many other issues, and that's how we're to get along with others in the world. And you know where it starts? In our homes. And if we fail to live by God's standard in the home, we're going to have a hard time living by God's standard anywhere else in the rest of civilization, because society and civilization and being social begins in the home, learning how to relate to your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters. Well, seeing that today is Mother's Day, I thought it appropriate that we go back and we take a look at how God instituted the family and what he actually mandated that we're to do inside of our family. So we're going to go back to a passage of scripture out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. If you have your Bible on your phone, turn it on. Go up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is a very short verse. It's a very simple verse. Before we're done this morning, all of you can memorize this. Yay! I thought it'd be good, you know. It's a short verse. You can memorize this. Here's the verse. It's very short. Maybe you've heard this. "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Anybody heard that before? Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this was given actually in a fuller set of a few more guidelines for life. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So what is God's expectation when he gave this command, this law to the nation of Israel? What does it mean to honor our parents? And how do we live with this commandment still today in our modern culture? Because we don't look a lot like the Israelites did way back then. So how do we do this? How do we do this even yet today? That's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, honoring our parents. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll lead and you'll teach and you'll guide us this morning. You are the master teacher. And Father, I'm simply your servant. And so, Father, use my words this morning to instruct us. And Father, may we as a smaller community called Life Spring Church, May we truly learn how to honor those closest to us so that eventually we will be able to honor even those who are far from us. Father, it dawned on me this week, if I don't know how to honor my mom and dad, there is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to honor my enemy who hates me. There's no way I'm going to be able to fulfill, Jesus, those things that you told us to fulfill, to return good for bad, to love our enemies. It just doesn't compute when I haven't learned that in my closest of relationships, my own family, my own house. So, Father, this morning, teach us and lead us. Help us to learn from the Israelite nation. Help us to learn from you this morning. And may we bring glory and honor to you ultimately because you are our Father. You are our ultimate parent. No matter what we experienced on this earth, you are the perfect parent. And so as we honor those here that are placed over us, may we honor you as well. Thank you, God, for these moments to share your truths this morning. Amen. Well, when this law was given, it was given at the foot of Mount Sinai, in which this whole episode in Israel's history was sort of like their first congressional meeting for the nation of Israel. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, God was establishing a basic set of laws which would govern this fledgling nation. Now remember, they had just spent 600 years in captivity. The Egyptians had been telling them everything that they're to do for the last 600 years. So for about 8 to 9 generations, they had no idea how to really rule themselves. And now all of a sudden, they escape from Egypt, and they are a lawless people, but not lawless in the sense of evil at this point. They are literally without law. The government, the Egyptian government's the ones who's told them how to do everything. And so now all of a sudden they come out of the Egyptian captivity, they're in the wilderness, and all of a sudden now they have to learn how to get along with everybody. And so God gives them 10 basic guidelines, 10 basic ideas, concepts, laws, whatever you want to call them, to live by. And we've been talking about some of these over the last few weeks. Four of them, the first four, deal with how to get along with God. The next three deal with how to get along with other people, and the last three deal with how to get along with our stuff. So every one of us sitting here this morning has those three things in our lives. All of us has a God who loves us, and we need to figure out how to get along with that God. All of us have somebody else who loves us. Does everybody here have somebody that loves you? Let me see your hands. Everybody have somebody that loves you? Okay. And is there somebody you love? Somebody? Okay. So we all have to learn how to get along with other people. And how many of you have stuff? Y'all are wearing clothes, so right there's some stuff. Okay. We all have stuff. So we have to learn how to get along with that. And so God said, okay, here's how you do this. Here's how you get along with God, me. Here's how you get along with your people, your nation, your community. And here's how you get along with all that stuff. And you know what? It's those three things in our lives that cause us the most problems and most heartache, right? Our stuff, other people, or our running from God causes the most heartache. And so God says, okay, here's how you do this. So at the first congressional meeting of the nation of Israel, in order to fully understand this fifth commandment, we must remember these laws were not given to children, they were given to adults. Okay, all 10 of these were given to adults. The fifth commandment was not given to a whole bunch of adolescent kids that were sitting around. They were given to adults. So God first establishes how we get along with him, then how we get along with others. And in this dealing with others, he's not talking about how kids are supposed to obey their parents. So let's go back and take a look at this law a little bit closer, okay? Let's peer into this basic law. In the Hebrew, the word for honor or obey is kabed, K-A-B-E-D, kabed. Unfortunately, some translations do a poor job of translating that word, and they use the English word obey. Children, obey your parents. But that word choice leads us to all sorts of wrong understandings of what this commandment is really about. Because when we hear the word obey, a lot of our minds revert back to when we were a kid and we have to obey the elders that are around us. Now, I don't know if you were raised like I was, but when I was raised, you were taught hands down to obey everybody who was older than you. Anybody raised that way? Not as much these days, okay? But when I was raised, that's the way it was. Your teachers at school, the adults at church, you know, the neighborhood ladies, you know, if they were older than me, I had to listen to them. And if I didn't listen to them, I was going to get in trouble by them, but then they would tell my mom, and then it would get even worse. You know, the rule in our house was, if the principal spanks you at school, you're getting it at home double. Anybody else have that rule? I had that happen. It wasn't fair, but it had to happen. It really wasn't a fight that I got into, but hey, I still got it. When we hear obey, our minds sort of go back to that kind of concept. That, oh, I'm a little kid, not going to obey, you know, my parents. But we have to remember, this command was not given to a bunch of kids. It wasn't a bunch of teens and preteens and adolescents sitting around Mount Sinai waiting for God to give the commandments. This was adults. So what in the world does this mean that we are to honor, we are to obey our parents? Now, remember, the word kabed, and there's a better way to translate it. And a lot of translations translate it with the word honor. We are to honor our parents. But what does it mean that we are to honor them? The word kabed was actually used, or also used in the Hebrew language, to give a picture of a load or a burden. Now, this word was used to describe, you know, it wasn't positive, it wasn't negative, it was just to describe the weight of a load. And so sometimes you would have a kabed, you would have a heavy burden that you didn't want to carry. It was a bad burden. Like if you had to carry a bag of manure, that wouldn't be a good burden, amen? Or a bag of rocks. You know, I always envied, or I didn't envy, I always felt bad for the pooper scoopers at parades. What a job, you know? And if you had to do that, that would be a heavy burden. You know, I'm going to put paint on, look like a clown, because I don't want anybody to know who I am, you know? So there are sometimes burdens in our life that are bad. But you see, this word simply describes the weight of the burden. Doesn't say whether it's good or bad. Because here's another burden. Maybe sometime you will be asked to carry a bag of gold. Ooh. Now, that would be a good burden, wouldn't it? Oh, I'm so tired carrying this bag of gold, you know. You know, I get to carry this wherever. By the way, if you ever have opportunity to carry a bag of gold, remember, tithing is a great biblical principle. So see, sometimes the burdens we carry are heavy and they're tough, they're negative, but sometimes the burdens that we carry, they're great. They're a joy to carry. I want to carry this burden. You know, you might carry a bag of manure, but you also might carry a baby in your arms. They're both a burden, but one's a joy and one's, well, stinky. Well, they both can be stinky, I guess. So this commandment speaks to how children... So when we hear obey, we think about children obeying their parents. When we hear the word kabed and we think the word honor, it's talking to adults and how we are to delight in and carry the burden of the older generation. And you know what? Sometimes when we deal with our parents, it can be a burden and it can be a burden. Sometimes going over to grandma's can be a burden, but going over to grandma, because you know, like in that video, you know, boom, 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 grandma comes right up and over. Grandma's cool, you know. Grandma's awesome. And that's a wonderful thing to honor her, you know, at that point. But then there's also, and some of us have experienced this, we've also have the reality of having to take car keys away from mom and dad. We have to deal with the hardship of maybe saying, Mom, you need to go to the doctor. This is a problem. And those are the moments when the burden is heavy and hard. And so in this command, what God was telling the nation of Israel is that we are to honor, we are to hold this burden well, whether it be negative or positive. Now, as we go through this command, what begins to happen is in the Old Testament, and this command starts the way, there is a family system that begins to be developed through this command, and is a biblical family system. And I want to share this understanding with you, because as you understand the family system and how this transpires over years, it begins to show you the importance of this fifth commandment. So I'm going to call it the stages of family life. And these take place over the whole lifetime of a family. So you have stage one, where parents are to take care of children. Now, by the way, this is a biblical standard. Now, the world's messed this up. Sin's come into the world, it's messed a lot of this up. But this is the way God established this whole system to work. So you have parents who are supposed to take care of children. This newborn cannot feed itself, can't change its diaper, shucks, it can't even roll over without your help. It is completely dependent upon you and others for its survival. But all kids finally grow. Not only do they grow physically, but they grow mentally as well. And within a couple months, this child quickly figures out how to feed itself. It'll figure out how to crawl. It'll figure out how to walk. My kids got extendo arms. It was amazing. They could reach anything on the table just instantly, and they'd have it in their hands. Like, how's that work? And so these kids will eventually grow up, and eventually they will even begin to walk, and they'll begin to be potty trained. Yay, moms, right? I'm hoping, you know. So that'll eventually happen. As that child grows, they will then end up in stage two of this family system. Parents work to wean the children of themselves. This is the way God designed it to be, that these kids will begin growing up, and this parent will begin to teach this child how to become adult. Now, here's the deal. Parents, this is not about being a friend to your kids. Bible never said you're supposed to be friends with your kids. You're to be the parent of your kids. It's about getting this helpless baby to grow up and become a mature, capable adult. So as this child gets potty trained, it begins to learn how to care for itself. The parent begins backing off what they do for the child. This forces the child to learn how to cook, how to wash dishes. I know they don't like that, even as older kids. How to pick up after themselves, how to take care of themselves, how to get around, how to drive the car, how to take care of the car that they're driving, how to work, how to get a job, how to have a paycheck. All of these things start to happen. And the further along you go in this family life, the more that child should be doing and the less that parent should be doing. Because the goal isn't to be buddies. The goal is to raise a capable adult. That is the parent's ultimate responsibility. Ultimate job is to raise a productive, wonderful adult. Now, it's sort of interesting because we sort of, just the way history happens, some things got messed up. In a lot of ancient cultures, there was no teenage years. You know, I see a lot of young adults get stuck in teenage years. There were no teenage years. You were either a kid or you were an adult. And as soon as you were old enough to marry and, hey, have some fun with honey, you were old enough to be an adult. And so once you got married, you were now an adult. Well, what happened was in America, this little thing called child labor laws started to become needed. Because adults started to abuse kids that were not young enough and mature enough. So he instituted child labor laws. The child labor laws then opened up this whole new category of existence that was not in existence before. And we now affectionately label it teenager. Do you know teenagers didn't exist 100 years ago? You were either a child or you were an adult. There was no in between. And so he started this whole category where this kid is old enough to take care of themselves, but shucks, let's let them be lazy for another 5 years. And we ended up having this whole thing, and now it's 18, 19, 20, 30, 34, 35. You see, the ultimate work of a parent in stage two is to wean that child to lead into stage three of life. And this is hopefully the longest stage that a parent and a child relationship will exist in. This is the time when the child is now out on their own. They're making a living, they're raising their own family, and yet the parents are still working, they're still very much productive and active. And in this stage, the parent-child relationship moves from parent-child to more adult-adult relationship. You're now equals. You're now co-equals together. The parent has little say-so over the child any longer, and the child should not be depending much upon the parent outside of maybe a possible phone call for some wisdom or sage advice or some moral support. If all goes well, this stage then leads to stage number four. The child now begins helping the parent. So we've lived this nice, big center part of the life where we're equals, and now the child needs to start helping mom and dad. And they begin to need some help. In our modern era, the lightning-fast advancement of computers put many adults on the outside looking in, and if it wasn't for the kids helping the parents, whew, adults would be lost. I remember growing up in my house, my parents were whizzes at cassette recorders. Anybody remember the cassette recorder? Man, that thing came to everything. It came to the school functions. It came to PTO meetings, you know, and dad, mom, yeah, we recorded it, you know, and they would listen to it, the band stuff. And then when I was in junior high, out came the VCR. It functions just like a cassette recorder, but do you think my parents could figure that one out? Right over their head. It's like, Mom, you're a smart lady. Dad, you can get this. Red buttons record, just like on your cassette recorder, and it just records video too, and you push play, and you push rewind, and you press fast forward, you know. It works just like this, and woo, it was way over their head. You know, and I'm still confused today, and I need my kids' help because I can't figure out how to rewind a DVD. So the age comes when adults begin to need some help from their kids. They may need some help figuring out finances because they're coming into retirement. And man, has that become a zoo these days. Or you add some medical issues on top of this, and then the insurances and all the medical bills on the back end of this thing, it can become a nightmare. And so now the child begins to become, in a way, a little bit of the parent, helping the parent out a little bit. And this then will eventually, if all goes well, lead to stage number 5. And the 5th stage is a complete reversal of roles. The child now has to become the parent and completely take care of the parent. As the parent ages, the parent's dependence on the child just goes up and up and up until they become almost completely dependent on the parent. Luckily for me, my dad was of good health and was able to take care of my mom in her last years. And then my brother, my older brother, he lived this out, and I'm so thankful for him because my older brother then had to take care of my dad. As his health was failing and his mind wasn't as sharp, my brother's having to help him put on socks and take care of the wounds on his legs until he passed away. And see, what happens is that the child now becomes the parent and takes care of the parent until that day comes when that parent goes back to the way they came into this world, dust to dust, and ash to ash. And this is God's system. This is the way God designed it to be. And all of that is wrapped up in this commandment. And that's why this commandment is not good to translate, children, obey your parents, because it does not follow God's design system of life. To translate it, children, adults, honor your parents, perfectly fits God's system of the way he designed family life to be. So what are some of the major implications of God's honor system? Let me just zip through these real quick here. Some ideas, some implications of what that means for us. Number one, children should become independent of their parents. That is the goal of family life and of adolescent life. Children should become independent of their parents. If they're capable and okay, they should become independent. This was the perfect family system that God was establishing, but it gets flawed. And sometimes, even in good families, the system doesn't work like it should. One of the first major flaws is that children just never grow up. And there are sometimes even some adult children that act pretty much growing up, but still are not growing up. A child is eventually to become totally independent of the parent. And an author I read pointed out one major hiccup in this that gets revealed in life. And it comes when the parent dies and we start fighting over inheritance. And what this author said, I thought, wow, that's sort of fascinating, is that when there is a fight over inheritance, it is a huge red neon flashing light that says, this kid never grew up. They're still dependent, even in death, they're still dependent financially upon their mom and the dad. And that's not the way it should be. Years ago, when we were back in Oakdale, which one of the teens from my youth group is here. Hi, Maggie. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. Hi, Izzy. That's her sister. And you're looking more like her. When we were back in Oakdale, we had a senior lady pass away. Her husband did not like the church. And he passed away first and gave everything to the wife, as it usually does go. And then she lived for another 3 or 4 years or so, and then she passed away. After she passed away, the kids got into a fight over her inheritance, so much so that their lawyers threatened Dr. John, Pastor John, and myself with lawsuits about her will. I mean, they drug the church into this because some of the kids were mad that the wife had squandered the money because she bought an okay car. It wasn't even a brand new car. And she also tithed to the church. And how dare she do that with Dad's cash? It got so bad. Luckily, that didn't all happen. It got so bad, though, that Pastor Zimmer, Dr. John, Pastor John, he actually had to fill out an affidavit about this lady's sound mind before she passed away because she changed some things in her will, and the kids were fighting over this. And you know what's so ridiculous about this whole thing? Guess about how much money they were fighting over. It was probably 50 grand at best. We're not talking millions. She wasn't a wealthy lady at all. She had a nice townhome that they sold, and then she had a few dollars left in savings, you know, to take care of her. It was probably 50, maybe 100,000 tops, but it was not much. And yet they were fighting tooth and nail over those few bucks. You know what that says? They never grew up. If you're still dependent upon your parents, and you can't wait till they die so you can get their stuff, grow up. Grow up. Yeah, some of you should hug your moms right about now. If you are 30, 40 years of age and you still have not figured out how to live without your parents' inheritance, you got a problem. You know, you shouldn't need to count on that. It's a blessing, and here's the deal. Any gift, any inheritance that you ever receive should be seen as an unbelievable blessing and gift by God, and that's it. Do you know, and this is fascinating, the same author is talking about this, she brought this up, and I thought, oh, that's fascinating. Do you know in the Bible, it never says one word about a parent taking care of the child financially? It's not in Scripture. There is nothing in the Bible that says you as a parent have to leave a single dime to your kids. But there's a whole commandment about kids honoring their parents. Wow. If the family structure is gone as God designed it to be, then children should be able to take care of themselves. They shouldn't need an inheritance from their parents. They will never enter into the best part of life when it's an adult-adult relationship. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to call mom and dad for some sage advice or some encouragement here and there, because they're always the parent. They're always going to be wiser than you. In fact, if society goes like it should and we are honoring the parent, we should be calling our parents for wise advice, because they're older than you. They know more than you. So that makes sense. But if you're still waiting hand and foot, they're waiting hand and foot on you, there's a problem. Implication number two. And this is the balance point to implication number one. Children must establish boundaries. The word is honor, not obey. Honor, not obey. This is a balancing point. If the family system's working like it should, eventually the dependent child should become independent. When this takes place, the child is then no longer under an obligation to obey the parents. Let me say that one more time. When this takes place, the child is no longer under an obligation to obey the parents. Now, take into account that this is that they are independent. In other words, they're not living in your house. Erica. Good job, Caitlin. Okay, they're independent. When they become independent, when they're living out on their own, there's no requirement for them to obey you now. And we have to keep this in our mind. Here's the problem. If we look at this as obey, it's going to cause us not to honor our parents. And let me explain this so you can see how this starts to come into play. If a parent's done their job correctly, when the child reaches stage 3 in the family system, the child should now become independent. They're living on their own, and they must bear the full weight of their choices. Thus, they're under no obligation to obey the parent anymore. They're now responsible for those choices, and they're going to suffer the consequences of their choices. So they are freed from obeying the parents. This is a major reason why the commandment gets abused. When you translate the word kabed to obey rather than honor, it then gives license to the parent to run all over the kid and never let them grow up. You've got to do this because mom said so. Because I'm dad. Shucks, they're living on their own. They don't have to obey you anymore. That age passed. The nation of Israel had a huge awakening when they came out of Egypt. For 600 years, they were under the rule of Egypt, but now, all of a sudden, Egypt wasn't there. They weren't there to protect them, to provide for them, to guide them. They had to learn to do life on their own. And that meant that many times they messed up, and consequently, they had to suffer the consequences of those bad choices. In fact, they, after this Ten Commandments were given, they were going to suffer for 40 years because they messed up listening to God. The full weight of their choices were now upon them. Egypt wasn't there to take the weight off anymore. With this implication of the commandment and the five stages of family life, there must come a time when a parent stops demanding of their children and stops telling them what to do. The parent must come to a place of respecting the child, even if the choices they are making you don't agree with. When we don't fundamentally understand this reality, it opens up all sorts of abuse and heartache. I said earlier that kabed simply describes the weight of a burden. It's neither negative or positive. When we honor our parents, sometimes to do so, we will not be able to obey them. Let me give you for instance. Probably one of the hardest things that a kid might be asked to do for their mom and dad is to say, "Mom, Dad, I need your keys. Can't drive anymore." Now, if you are to obey the parent, you will never take that step. And they may end up doing something horrid or hurting somebody or themselves. And this is when that honoring becomes a burden. In our first church, we had a wonderful old retired guy, Reverend Rumpy. He lived on the other side of the church. We lived on this side of the church. He had pastored in the church for 40-some years. He was a cantankerous old codger, but he was a coon hunter. Anybody know what coon hunters are like? He was a coon hunter, soul and bone. Down to his bones, he was a coon hunter. And he was sort of the pastor of the town as well. So it was quite interesting to follow him. There was actually a pastor in between us, but to come under his sort of area where he had pastored for 40-plus years. And it was interesting because he had the coolest car in town. Anybody remember the Bonnevilles? And he had a brand new one. Oh my goodness. I'd look at that and like, oh, if only someday I could drive that car. Now they're junk heaps, you know, but it looked cool at the time. And Reverend Rumpy was getting to the place where he really shouldn't be driving as much, and yet he would still try to drive. And every now and then, if he had somewhere far to go, he'd ask me to drive. And I always loved going with Reverend Rumpy because he'd lived in this small town in northeast Iowa for most all of his life, and he knew every place to get the best pie in town. And so I'd take him to a doctor's appointment. He's like, "Well, let's go get pie." I'm like, "Okay." And we'd drive for 2 hours to go get a piece of pie because it's good pie over at Grandma So-and-so's place, you know? And his car was just, oh, man, it was like, oh, this is such a nice car. And I loved driving that thing. And so did Reverend Rumpy. But the cops started not liking Reverend Rumpy driving anymore. And so these wonderful people called officers told him he had to give up his license. It did not go over well. Now, our church was situated on a highway where a main intersection town was coming out. It'd meet the two-lane highway, so it wasn't a big superhighway. And our church was right there. Reverend Rumpy's house was literally, if you didn't make the turn coming up from downtown, you were going to run smack dab into this house. There was a retaining wall that ran along the front of the church and along, because it was a hill, and along the front of his house. And he would get his car out of the garage and park it on that retaining wall just to smirk at the cops that he can still drive. And finally the day came, I was sure one day I was going to come over there and that car was going to be over that embankment or over that retaining wall, just sitting there with Reverend Rumpy like, "Oops, I slipped." He would fall down in the yard too, and he'd never fall. He always just decided to take a nap while mowing lawn, you know, and I'd go help him up. His son finally had to come over And he had to take the keys away. And let me tell you, it was not a pretty sight. All of his manhood, all of his independence was gone. And it needed to be for his own safety. Now, if we translate this command, obey, his son would have never honored him. And you see, sometimes to honor is a burden. And sometimes it is hard. Like, does mom or dad need to go into a nursing home? Does this parent, is it time for them to stop working because they're causing more work for others than they're actually helping at the workplace? And you know what? It isn't just limited to old age as well. It is a burden to have to turn a parent into authorities who have endangered others or themselves or the kids with criminal activities. It's a burden for a child to be forced to send an addicted parent to a treatment facility to get the help that they need. And you see, if it's obey, they'll never do it. But if it's honor, they will do what's best for the parent. We must understand God designed us in this family system in such a way that we are to honor those above us. And sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's hard. But that's what we're called to do. Here's another idea. I just want to throw out another implication this command gives to us. It teaches us that we need to avoid ageism. In our culture, we have a phobia of getting old. Anybody else notice that? Man, we spend a lot of money on trying not to get old. We do everything we can to not get old. Author Ann Robertson wrote, "To honor our father and mother is another way of saying that we should respect the elders among us." She went on to state, "In some cultures, both ancient and modern, the older you get, the more honor you receive. The wisdom of elders is respected and sought after, even when their bodies decline. Not in America, and not much for the West. Here, age is both feared and scorned. Anti-aging products and surgeries consume more and more of our resources, and we're so obsessed with being young that it's hard to find a birthday card for someone over 25 years of age that doesn't have getting older as the main joke." And she went on to say this, and I'm saying she said this, not me, because I don't want to get in trouble, okay? But she said this, and I thought this was just fascinating. "We must learn to embrace and respect old age. I resent those older women who won't tell their age because they're setting me up for a fear of life that increases with each passing year. All of us get older, so why do we teach others to fear the inevitable?" I thought, wow, that's fascinating. I like that idea. Rather than trying to hide our age, we should embrace our age. As my mom used to say, she had all these pithy little sayings, and one of them she would say is she'd say, "You know what? I'd rather get old because it beats the alternative." Getting old should be seen as a great thing. And think about it. If you're older, you've made it. You're not dead. And you've also learned a lot more than those younger than you know. And rather than fearing it, rather than pushing people off into nursing homes and just setting them aside, maybe we would do well as a culture to embrace the older, to embrace the seniors. Fourth implication, and this implication comes because the reality is some of us grew up with, let's put it, less than desirable circumstances when it came to our parents. Some of us didn't have a good home life. I want to put together two of Jesus' life stories. The first one's in Luke chapter 10. It's the story that Jesus ran into an expert in the law. And the expert in the law said, "What do I have to do to go to the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, you know, obey the big commandments. You know, obey God and honor my neighbor." And then Jesus said, "Well, that's really good." And then the guy wanted to justify himself, but he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus said, "Well, I got a story for that." And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said there was a guy that was going down to a town and going down along the Jericho Road, and he got beat up. and he's a Jewish guy. And a Levite came by, and he didn't want to get dirty, so he passed on the other side. And then a priest came by, and I don't want to be unclean, so he passed by on the other side. And then of all people, a Samaritan came by who doesn't like Jews, and Jews don't like them. It's sort of taboo to mess with each other. And the Samaritan was the one who came and helped the guy. And then Jesus said to this expert in the law, so who is this guy's neighbor? And the expert in the law had to choke his words down and say, the one who helped him, the Samaritan. Okay, so keep that story in mind. I want to go to another story, Luke chapter 8. And here's how this reads. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. Now, here's how I want to put these two stories together. I want to take the question from the one story and overlay it with the idea of mother and brothers from the second story. And here's the question that I arrive at. Who is my parent? Who is my mom? Who's my dad? Who's my brother? Who's my sisters? Who's my family? And the response to that from the expert in the law would be the one who acts like your family. If you had less than desirable family circumstances, let me ask you a question. Who's your family? The ones who act like your family. You see, there is a broader implication for the nation of Israel that it's not just about how you get along with your mom and your dad in your house. It is also about how you get along as a family called the nation of Israel. Now, we're long since out of the nation of Israel, and we're now into the church era. And I would say that those same sort of things come right over, though, into the church. And really, if you don't have a great family, welcome home. Amen. Welcome home. We'll be your family. Because that's what church should be. And that's what the brothers and sisters of Christ should be to one another. And we have to learn this inside of our home unit, our house unit, but then it begins to invade the way that we live in society, the way we live in culture, the way that we live with each other inside of this thing called the church. Mother's Day and Father's Day are great days to be reminded of the honor and respect that we must show those who are older than us. They stand as a memorial to how God has designed human society to be built. In the Old Testament, every now and then, the nation of Israel would build a memorial, and it would remind them of things. Do we have a picture of that, Ben, that stone memorial that was built? There was a stone memorial built when the nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. They finally had suffered 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, and God said, it's now time. Moses is gone, and he's dead. Joshua's now going to lead them. And Joshua takes them. The river parts. They cross over on dry ground to come over into the promised land. And as they go across, Joshua tells the people, I want every tribal leader to pick up a stone, and I want you to carry it on your shoulder. So it wasn't like a stone. It was a stone. Okay, and they were to pick it up out of the riverbed and carry it across, and they were to set it into a pile and make a monument. And Joshua said, this monument is going to stand here, and as you grow older, and as you have kids and grandkids, and you come down here to go fishing, or you come down here, you know, because you're going somewhere else, and you pass this monument, every time you pass this monument, stop and remind your kids what God did here. Remind them of Egypt. Remind them of the disobedience in the 40 years in Israel or in the wilderness. Remind them how God has now given us this land that we now are in. Every time you see this monument, stop and be reminded of these things. Monuments are great things. They remind us of certain truths and certain things about life. I love Mother's Day and I love Father's Day because they stand as monuments in our calendar in which we stop and we're reminded of how God instituted society to work. And he designed it all on the basis of family. And so today, I hope we can honor our parents, especially since it's Mother's Day. We'll get fathers get a chance in a couple weeks. We want to stop and we want to honor our mothers. We want to honor what they've done. If you are a full, independent adult, I hope that you can thank your mom and say, thanks for kicking me out. Thanks for making me grow up. You know, if you're still a kid in the house, say, thank you for still giving me food. You know, it's a chance for us to stop and to say thank you and to honor those who invested into our independence. And if you're on the other side, bear the burden well. Bear the burden well. I know it can be tough. I know it can be hard. But bear the burden well. Your parent raised you, and now it's your turn to help them. Father, thank you for this unbelievable institution of family. It is the center of our society. And God, I pray for family. It has come under some heat in our American culture. It's now been filled with divorce. It's rampant with multiple last names. We don't know, a lot of kids don't even know who their dad is. Some don't even know who their moms are. Father, I pray that we can revive this thing called family, and that we as a church will live it well. And Father, for those who have been hurt by the family and had less than desirable circumstances, will you help us, the family of God, the family of believers, will you help us to be the extended family? Maybe we need to help some teens and older young adults learn how to grow up. Maybe we need to give opportunity for midlifers to take care of seniors. God, help us to be a family as a church body as well. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us to figure it out on our own. You gave us your word, gave us your Bible to say, here's how to do it best. Thank you for showing us the way. And now, God, may we honor our mothers, and in so doing, may we honor you, the ultimate parent. Amen.